Well, if you remember last week when we were looking at this, Paul came to Ephesus. This is missionary journey number 3. We're talking about AD 52, 53, 20 years after Jesus has returned to heaven, having done his public ministry. Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds some Christians. You may remember, things don't seem quite right with these Christians. There's something missing in their life. There's a staleness, a dryness, a lack of love, whatever it may be. He's compelled to ask the question, have you guys been filled with the Spirit of God? Have you received the Spirit since you believed? They all responded, don't know what you're talking about. We don't know about a Holy Spirit in receiving. And Paul says, that's it. They're baptized. They're baptized, you know, public profession. And then after that event, he lays his hands, they receive the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak with tongues and prophesy. They begin to worship God, okay? We'll deal with the gifts of the Spirit as it comes up. More specifically, but suffice it to say, these early Christians just started to worship God and worship God beyond their own language, even worshiping him and even speaking on behalf of God. So the Spirit of God is at work in this group. We're told in verse 7 it was a small group. The men in that group were about 12 if they were married men. Again, you have a group that's less than 30. We're going to pick up this morning in verse 8, so would you read with me? And he, that's Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That's not funny. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed, came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all the men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevail. Let's pause there. Might get a little further this morning. That's enough to take on for now, at least. Guys, look at this. You may remember the first time Paul was in Ephesus as he's making his way to Jerusalem. Remember, he shaved his head. He made a vow. He's communicated to the Jews there in Ephesus, I've got to get to Jerusalem. I've got to make the feast. But you remember the response there in the synagogue? His first introduction to the Jews of Ephesus? As he shares with them the scriptures and opens up the scriptures to this particular group of Jews, they, unlike any Jews before, were into it, remember? And they're like, Paul, would you please stay here? Would you please teach us? We want to know more. And Paul turns down the invitation. He says, I'll be back, God willing, but I got to go. I've got to get to Jerusalem. Well, he comes back to this same group of Jews, picks up where he left off, and apparently their invitation lasted for 3 months. Interesting, isn't it? For 3 months, he comes and makes a case for Christ and the Messiah and the gospel according to grace by faith, not by works. And they listen for some time. They listen. They stroke their beard. They shake their head up and down. But something came to a point where diverse of them, that means a select few, some of the Jews in that synagogue came to a point where they shut themselves off to the gospel. They hardened their heart. It's crazy. It's a mysterious thing to me. The same truth will break a man to tears and say, I need Christ. I'm so tired of my life. And that same truth, for some, will harden them and they'll send them off into a life of destruction and ultimately judgment. I've heard it said this way, and I've observed it. Don't have all the answers, but the same sun that hardens clay melts ice. The bottom line is, brothers and sisters, I believe, when you are or I are exposed to truth, we do have a choice to yield to that truth or to reject it. I really do believe we are free moral agents based on what the Word of God teaches. God would say to the Jews, way back in the times when Israel first became a nation, he'd say, listen, guys, listen, Israel, I have set before you blessing and curses. I've set before you life and death. What did Jesus say? What did God say? Choose life that you might live. I believe we have that responsibility. Sadly, some of these Jews in the synagogue hardened themselves toward the gospel, and they began to speak evil against the way. If you don't know, the way was the early name for Christianity. The way, that's what they called it. You know, the way was the way, the truth of life. Jesus Christ coined that phrase. Now, you got to be careful. If you join yourself with a group currently called The Way, and I'll give you the whole title, The Way International, it's a cult. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the gospel according to grace. Got to be careful. We live in a world with false gospels and false doctrine. You got to know the script. But early on, they were and embraced the title The Way. Look how Paul responds to this, guys. They start to get angry. They start to get hostile. They start to speak against his teachings, the biblical model. What does Paul do? It says he departed from them. That's Christ-like, right? There's no contentious bone in his body. Listen, you no longer want to hear what I have to say. You no longer are willing. Then I'm going to leave. That's all. I'm not going to leave with guns a-blazing. I'm just going to leave. I'm going to go take the truth to people who want to hear it. Doesn't huff and puff and blow anybody's door in, the early church. But allowed men to choose. Look what it does say, however, he separated the disciples. And then he carries on, he disputes, he uses the scriptures and reasons in them daily in the school of one Tyrannus. We'll talk about that. But would you please see, brothers and sisters, that there is a time where it is absolutely legitimate and even God leading, spirit led, to leave a fellowship of believers. To leave a place of meeting. Understand, Paul was there for 3 months. He found fellowship. There's believers in that place of meeting, wasn't there? He's teaching. They're receiving his message. Things are happening at this place of meeting. God's people were there. But it came to a point where among this congregation, there no longer was a like-mindedness. There was no longer reception to the truth of God's word, and they became hostile toward the gospel. What does Paul do? Well, I can't leave. This is my church, you know, ever since I've been living in Ephesus. Paul says, no, I'm out of here. I cannot see God's work compromised. There's something God wants to do. This place and this dynamic would hold back what God wants to do. And he even takes people with him. Can you do that? Can you take a group of people away from a church, the place they've always met, because you believe, listen, there's something really going on over here? That's what Paul does. I personally see that as a good shepherd. He separates these disciples from that hostile environment, says, you guys want to grow, you want to learn, you want to thrive. Your growth will be stunted in this place. It'll be compromised. I don't believe he stiff-armed them into this decision. He separated these disciples by simply saying, I'm going to be teaching over here at the school of Tyrannus. Locationally, he said, listen, I invite you to come and learn. I know you guys want to learn more. They don't believe the gospel in this church. They no longer embrace the truth. We gave them an opportunity. Interesting. Now, there's a mindset that there's just never a place in God's economy to leave one fellowship for another. Don't know that you can make that case biblically. By the way, guys, there's only one true church, you know that? And it's not confined to walls. We belong to him. We don't belong to a pastor. We don't belong to a man. We belong to him. He's the great shepherd. And we're the sheep of his pasture. So this under-rower, this under-shepherd that Paul was, wanted to bring these sheep into a place where they could be fed, where they could be ministered to. Tells us he takes on a daily chore of teaching the Word of God for 2 straight years. I love this guy, Paul. This guy, Paul, no doubt had people in his life saying, listen, you're going to burn yourself out, Paul. And he'd say, probably. Probably I am, and I'm going to die doing it. He was a working man. He was with his own hands, paying his own way. And every single day, during break, by the way, understand how this culture worked. They would work in the wee hours of the morning, and as soon as that Middle Eastern sun came ablazing, they'd take the whole middle of the day off. They would take the day off, and they'd rest, and they'd lounge, and they'd fellowship as a community. And as soon as the heat of the day was done, they'd go back to work until they couldn't see. They worked through the evening hours. But look at this, guys. Paul would wave his coffee break aside. Isn't that interesting? He'd wave his lunch period every single day and say, instead of me taking leisure time and sitting and being served, I'm going to start teaching through the Bible. And anybody who wants to, take their coffee break. Come on here. Mr. Tyrannosaurus Rex is willing to let us use a room, right? His students are on break. I'm just going to teach people through the scriptures. What a nut. What a zealot for God. But guys, do you understand? This two-year endeavor of daily teaching through the scriptures resulted in the entire continent, the entire region of Asia, knowing God and knowing Christ. Do you see that? Do you see that with me? He was there for 2 years, and they which dwell in Asia, that's a region, Asia Minor, the whole region heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And it all started in a little classroom as Paul's just teaching people verse by verse through the scriptures, systematically. We know for sure, how did that work? People in that classroom being taught, being encouraged, being trained in ministry, jumped up out of that classroom and said, I can't stand here anymore. I'm taking it to Colossae. I'm taking it to Laodicea. I'm taking this to Pergamos and Smyrna and all those churches, all those cities in Asia Minor. Paul didn't do it. He stayed there and taught. And God would raise people up with a heart for the word. And you see the big picture getting affected, guys. There's church right there. There's the philosophy of ministry, not according to a movement, but according to the scriptures. That's how it works. You teach the word of God, people get equipped. But if you come to church every Sunday and all you hear is death, burial, resurrection, all you hear is the gospel, and then there's an invitation to get down front and get real, confess. I love that. There's a time for that. But if that's all church is, guess what you don't have? Any knowledge of the scriptures, any ability to witness out there, convince people. But if church looks more like Bible college, like it did in the early church, you're sitting in your seat and you're taking notes and going, I get it. I think I could reason with people out there. I think I can make a case to get them to come and know Christ. It was all about the equipping of the saints. And you see Paul taking that on. By the way, Tyrannus, that's an interesting name for a professor. You know what it means? Greek word, tyrant. There's got to be a story behind that, right? The school of the tyrant. Was that something the students gave Mr. Professor? I got to think so. I don't think mommy would name her son my little tyrant. I don't think so. I could be way off. There's some strange, you know, sometimes you hear the names of kids and you think, what's wrong with those parents? Maybe. I personally think this just speaks of his ability to excel in classroom management myself. I think he had a tight ship there, Mr. Tyrannus. So he's there. He's teaching. Please take note of this, guys, in verse 11. God wrought, very important word, special miracles by the hands of Paul. And this will create some passion in the church today. Miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, are they still for today? I believe many of the gifts of the Spirit are still today. I certainly believe we see miracles today. Our brother Brian should have been dead, but a sac formed around his appendix and prevented all that poison from killing him. His appendix ruptured 2 or 3 times. That's a miracle. God wants Brian Campbell on the earth for some time. Miracles happen. We see Crystal and Mikey Ferguson's little baby girl healed miraculously. That just happened. You know, God is absolutely a wonderful, miraculous God. But we got to take note, guys, that the Spirit of God who inspired this went out of his way to say, in this case, this is a special miracle. Okay, a miracle in and of itself, by very definition, doesn't happen every day, right? That's why it's a miracle. It'd be called a normal, if not, right? The fact that it's miraculous, what? The tumor just disappeared. That doesn't happen every day. It's miraculous. And I will tell you, if you study the book of Acts and you learn about the chronology or the dates, there are basically 30 miracles in the book of Acts, and it covers a time frame of 30 years. That's about a miracle a year. You can read this book in one sitting and kind of get the idea that every day, around the corner, these miraculous things were taking place. Not the case. God's miraculous, and we're covering a big picture here. We're covering a huge region here in the book of Acts. Continents are being discussed. I'm not trying to minimize God's power, but we have to be realistic when we approach the scriptures. But look at this. Special miracles. In other words, God doesn't do this typically. But something very unique was going on there in Ephesus. And here's it. Here's the deal. Here's the miracle. From his body, okay? Luke the physician wrote this book. Only time this word is used in the entire New Testament. From his body, English word. But it literally is the surface of his body. Right from the sweat of his skin is the actual definition if you start digging into the Greek. A physician would think that way. So, from the sweat of his skin were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or sweatbands. Some of your newer translations use that word. Or aprons. Okay, what are sweatbands and aprons? What do they have to do with the Apostle Paul? Once again, he was a tradesman. He'd spend the early morning hours and the evening working with his hands, sweating. You picture a guy with an apron and sweatbands, and he's there stitching that black goat hair, making tents, which was so very popular in that day. Quite a market, and a lot of the travelers, especially there in Ephesus. So he's sweating, he's working. What do we believe is going on here, guys? Paul is an apostle. The word is out. He's been in this community for 2 years now. God has done miracles through this man. Demons have left at his command. People have been healed at his prayers and his touch. God has certainly validated his apostleship through miracles. But here's what we believe is taking place. As Paul is there doing his duty, working for the man, providing for his needs, providing even for his missionary team on some cases, no doubt people approached him. Paul, my grandmother's sick. You've got to come. You've got to minister to her. And Paul would say, I make myself available to this community every single day as I teach the word. When I'm free, I will. I can't leave my post. I'm working. I have responsibilities to my employer. I can't leave my post. I'll tell you what I'll do. Take this. My prayers are with you. Take my sweatband. Pray with that lady. Pray with that girl. Exercise that demon. And you see miraculous things happen just like Paul himself was there. What do we believe is going on here? Well, let me tell you, I personally believe this is the Lord's stamp of approval on the work ethic of Paul. I really believe that. His willingness to not be a burden to the church. Is it wrong to take a paycheck for ministry? Absolutely not. You've never heard me say that. And that's come to my attention recently. I don't believe that. There are cases where it is absolutely legitimate. However, there's also the conviction among some, you know, to win a community, sometimes you got to be alongside that community. Sometimes you got to be out there. Anyway, that was the conviction of Paul, to go there and work and to make a statement of sincerity. I'm not in this for anything, Paul would say. I'm not teaching the Bible like these other bozos just so that I can get rich doing it. And there were many of those men in that day. Paul says, I'm going to make the case in this community. I want to give, I want to give, I want to give. That's it. So strong was this conviction of Paul, he would word it like this. Nobody is going to take this from me. Nobody is going to take this boasting from me. If you can understand what he meant by that. I really believe this special miracle was God honoring the work ethic of Paul, willing to do what he didn't have to do, just to make a statement of Christ and sincerity. God is moving in a really cool way here in Ephesus. Okay, shift gears here in verse 13. Certain of these wandering Jews, you guys know the Jews were displaced from their homeland, right? You know that. Ever since the Babylonian captivity, many of them never really returned home. And they're just out there. In the wrong world, trying to survive, trying to be distinct and separate. Many of them very self-righteous and legalistic. These Jews, in particular, were not Christians at all. In fact, they were seeing an opportunity to get rich once again. Let's see how this whole thing works. They're exorcists. Apparently, they had some degree of success kicking demons out of people. Now, maybe you're thinking, was there an epidemic in Ephesus? Yes, there was. This was an absolute dark city. A lot of occult, a lot of demon worship, a lot of black magic happened right there in Ephesus. And the result is invasion. Human invasion. The Word of God talks about demonic possession. Hollywood has screwed up this whole concept, I believe. Got to be careful, guys, today when we start dealing with ghosts and demons. Hollywood, secular media, they've just almost fueled, I believe, an unhealthy curiosity in this issue. But if you believe in God and you believe in the Creator, you also have to understand there's an enemy out there and he's real. And he leads devils, demons. And the devils and demons desire, more than any other thing, to influence the human race for evil. They want to come into possession of us. Understand, that's the goal, to steal, kill, and destroy, according to Jesus, John chapter 10. And an individual can do some things in their life that kind of open up themselves to invasion, possession. The scriptures say so. Bitterness is one of those things. Do you know that? Bitterness is one of those things that'll open you up and make you vulnerable to the dark forces of this world. That's not drama, that's scripture. Unwillingness to forgive and just to carry with you bitterness. It's just a vulnerability. Grounds for invasion. Listen, more. Just immersing yourselves in the occult and this whole stuff, you know? Immersing yourself into this literature and the practice of witchcraft. That, again, opens yourself up to invasion, according to the scriptures. And we'll see that even as we go on. Now, I do believe wholeheartedly, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, the Spirit of God lives in you, there is absolutely no way you can be possessed. You could be certainly attacked and afflicted, oppressed, certainly. But I don't believe any devil would become a roommate with Jesus Christ. It just isn't going to happen. Darkness won't dwell with light. We're told that in the scriptures. Not going to happen. Yeah, I could get really dramatic and vulnerable in front of you now and share some stories about my life and my childhood and my life in the drug world. I will tell you, the same word translated in your English Bible, sorcery, is where we get our word, pharmakia. Demonic invasion and drug use are partners, and they have been partners for a long time, all the way from the beginning. You seek altered states of consciousness, by the way, once again, you just flashed a big vacancy sign to the demonic world. And it's real stuff, guys. It's nothing to mess with. And Ephesus was absolutely riddled with this, sadly, because of their lifestyle and their practices, because of the vulnerability that it brought. So there's some Jews out there that are known exorcists. I've always pictured a bunch of, you know, kind of dorky Ghostbusters, right? You got a little van going around town, you know, got a big Star of David on it. We're here to exterminate your pest. Well, let's see how this goes for these gentlemen. They've seen Paul. They've got to know him now. They've heard about this gospel of Jesus. And guys, it's nothing more than magic words to them. It's nothing more than religion. Look what happens. They come and do this one particular evil spirit's home. And they say this. We adjure you, I'm in verse 13, by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, just going to make sure that I get the right Jesus, to come out of him. These seven sons of Siva is actually how it's pronounced. Seven priest kids. Look at the response of this evil spirit. But before we really dig into this, guys, what's going on here? They're trying to come up with a method or a formula. Oh, isn't that so typical of religious institutions and religious men? A method or a formula. Instead of just reading the Bible and letting the Spirit of God do his work, they want to format everything nice and neat. They want to tell God his parameters. In fact, I hate that term. You can't put God in a box. I hate that. Because I almost think God up in heaven goes, well, of course not. Put God in a box. You can't contain God in anything, even religious, you know, parameters. And that's what I see here. They're trying to come up with a formula. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to get out of this vessel. This goes bad for these gentlemen. This evil spirit answers, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. That's thought-provoking. But who are you? Think about that, guys. Think about that. This is almost, as far as I'm concerned, the best picture in the New Testament of what religion looks like. We got the right words, we got the formula, we got our methodology, but you know what we don't have? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not filled with the Spirit. There's zero power. It's just drama and ritual. And this devil turns and says, oh, we've heard of Jesus. In fact, the name causes them to tremble, the very name of Christ. We know Paul. We know him well. We talk about him. We got our plans for Paul. But who in the world do you think you are? Guys, what's that tell us? That tells us you can't play religious games and think you're right with God. You can't come and just do what you've seen modeled. You know, sit a certain way, praise a certain way, dress a certain way. The demonic world's not fooled by that. Don't you think for a second God is? But what God is after is real surrendered heart to him. That's what he's after. He's not fooled by a tie or a lack thereof even. Sometimes we got to be careful in this little church. Well, we're more spiritual because we don't wear a noose around our neck. Careful. What's the difference? We're still focused on fabric and God's focused on heart. We got to be real careful, guys. These devils weren't buying it. And they turn on these men and they leave naked and wounded. How humiliating. I would have loved to have seen this personally. Maybe you think I'm sick and dark and maybe you're right. But I would love to just see how this whole thing, the pompous face, you know. We've seen it work. I just think they had a certain level of confidence. And all of a sudden the individual who's riddled with demons just looks at him, oh yeah, buddy, and just pounces on him. I hear like this cat sound, you know, just these guys are screaming and their clothes are flying and they run out of there screaming like girls and they're all jacked up and bleeding. What a picture of religion, guys. When it really comes down to it, they're naked and wounded. They have nothing to offer a dying world. It's religion. May it not be so of us, guys. Now let's deal for just a second, because we can't pass over that. What do you think about that? Jesus, we know. Well, he's God. Okay, we shouldn't wonder. But Paul, I know. Isn't that an interesting statement? These devils, who have existed long before Paul was even thought of, they go back all the way to the beginning. These devils knew Paul by name. Oh, to be known in hell. To be known in hell. Now personalize that, my brother and my sister. Do the devils know your name? What's my point? Just to get, I'm not trying to create some drama. But the point is, Paul was doing something. He was going after the lost. He believed in something. He was willing to take a stand in his community and say, that is wrong, that is right, we go that way or we die. Making statements, seeing converts. And because of that, he earned a reputation among the enemies of Christ. And I'm not talking about human enemies, I'm talking about the very devils themselves knew this guy. That's something, hey, you young men in the room, I'm talking about all you young men, that's something to push for. You understand? To be known in hell is something to be pushed for. To be known among the men of this world, to be a star athlete, what's it for? It's vanity. It's a vain pursuit. But if you want to be something in eternity's eyes, you aim for that. Take a stand for righteousness in your schools. Take a stand for something that's worth taking a stand for. Please, anything. And I'm telling you, you will be known. I love that. I love that idea, that concept. Do we do anything in this community, my brothers and sisters, that causes the devils of Machias to even care of our existence? I think it is worth taking some time and considering. Are we doing anything in this community that looks like a threat to them? Are they nervous? Are they concerned about what God is doing in this room? Or do they view this as, yeah, whatever, come and go, just a little fad, not concerned? Well, I think you know how I'm praying, that God would use us and that we would be known. We would be a threat. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We don't need to be afraid. You know that, right? We do not need to be afraid. And if you think Satan is God's equal, like some ridiculous yin-yang concept, you're wrong. Satan is a created being. God made him. He's subject to him. And if we belong to him, we're protected until the day he wants to take us home. But I think this speaks volumes of just being a part of God's plan, being a part of God's work. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Do you guys get that? People got wind of this. Wow. It's not just saying Jesus. It's not just using his name as some superstition or anything like that. But man, you got to know him. You got to have his spirit alive in your life, at work in your life. People got wind of this, and the name of Jesus was set apart, was magnified. What an awesome thing, guys. May it be so. Look at verse 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Oh, for men and women like that today, willing to be vulnerable. By the way, the order of this, based on the language here, they already believed. They were walking. They were following Christ. They had put their faith in Jesus. Presumably, they'd have even been baptized, had gone to that point. But yet, in their life, there was compromises. In their life, there were even some of these believers even still dabbling in the occult, in this literature, based on how it's worded. They believed, but came to a place, based on this demonic exorcism gone bad, they came to a place where they were convicted. They heard about it, like, what about me? Am I real? Am I sincere? Is there a power at work in my life, or is it just a title to me? I'm an American, so of course I'm a Christian. Do you understand? And these men, these believers, became convicted and started just confessing and demonstrating, showing that, listen, I want you to know what I've been doing because I want to be accountable to a group of people. You know, it's almost backwards today in a church. People get convicted, certainly. Their deeds are exposed. They're caught. And they stay away from God's people. Isn't that sad? It's sad to me every time it happens. Their deeds are exposed, and they stay away from God's people because they want to continue to hide their deeds. They're scared to death that they'd be in a group of people where it's known about what they did. But true repentance, guys, is so very vulnerable, so very broken. True repentance is, listen, this is what I did. You want to get it off your chest. You want to get it out there. You want to be real and vulnerable. I love that about a true move of God. And look, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and today that would look somewhere around $10,000. It's a pretty valuable book burning. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Guys, what's this all about? Oh, for a move of God like this. They were believers. They loved Christ. Their sins were forgiven. But they had things in their life that were competing interests. They had things in their life that they were still dabbling in that was retarding their spiritual growth, keeping them in an arrested state of development. And they got convicted. They got smitten in the heart. And they said, you know what? No more. It ends today. And they took all this literature, and they brought it to the middle of town, and they threw it down, and they torched it. Censorship in the name of Christ, right? I love it. They willingly burned this material, making a statement, nothing in this world is more important to me, my Lord, than you and your word. This has caused me nothing but destruction and condemnation. Interesting. Are we willing, brothers and sisters, to destroy and abandon anything in our life that is a competing interest for the word of God? You see how it says, and mightily grew the word of God and prevailed? Why? Because there was no longer any competing interests. There was no longer things that were tearing people away from the scriptures, which that's the only way to grow. You guys know that? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You want to grow as a Christian? Are you immersing yourself in this book? And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about immersion. You wouldn't consider, you know, eating once a week, immersing yourself in the, you know, the food of our culture. No, you wouldn't. In fact, you'd probably be unhealthy if you ate once a week. What about spiritually? Are there things in my life, are there things in your life that are absolute distractions that are just ripping me away from God's work? I'm not just talking about fun and entertainment things. I'm talking about things that are going in our heart and mind, guys, that conflict with the worldview of biblical Christianity. Are you willing to abandon them? I think it's precious, the zeal of this early church. They're not selling the stuff. Now I can make a little cash. I don't really want to listen to this anymore. I don't like this collection of books that I had from high school. Maybe I'll sell it, make a little cash. I'll give it to the Lord. I just personally like the zeal. I don't want anybody to have this stuff. This is filth. It's demonic. I'm going to burn it. I love that. Can I use a personal example? I don't do that often for obvious reasons. I don't ever want to put my life as the standard. I think the standard is Christ. I think a lot of pastors are wrong when we always use ourselves as examples. But here we go. That was my little disclaimer. There was a time in my life, man, TV was a big deal. You know, I'd come home and just veg in front of that television. And I was growing in the Word, and I was every single day, you know, listening to 99.5, which was verse by verse through the Scripture all day. I drove truck at that point in my life. And I'll tell you what, the Lord was putting His finger on some things in my life that just had to go, had to change. And I just, throughout the day, as I'm driving, delivering food to restaurants, just trying to be about the Lord's business, witnessing to people, it's a fun 3 years of my life. Bible college to me in many ways. I'd come home at night and I'd see the very things on the television that God was dealing with me about. And I just mindlessly just take it in. Ignoring my Lord, ignoring the conviction of the Spirit of God and just taking it in. And you know what? I was also ignoring my wife. Listen, I want to watch this. Quiet down with all those questions. We never discussed what we were reading. We never had family discussions at the table. It was just literally like frontal lobotomy, electronic lobotomy, where my mind was just off. And if you wanted my attention, Aaron, what? You've been there, right? Just bathed in the bluish hue of the television. Ah, it's a comfortable place. Well, it came to a head in my life. And I don't know what came over me, but on one occasion, I took my television, and that's before flat screen. Remember when they were all big and gaudy? You remember that? They were like pieces of furniture. I remember picking that thing up and taking it and just heaving that thing out my front door and just landed in the driveway in a big ball of smoke. I remember going, yeah. In my heart, I was rejoicing. Maybe some of you think, get a grip, whatever. I knew I needed to make that statement. I needed to show my Lord that my television... had seen its day. It needed to go in my life. Now listen, I'm not at all suggesting you're not spiritual if you don't come to that same conclusion. I'm really not. It wasn't a super spiritual issue for me. It was a super weak issue that caused me to do that. I can't handle television. I can't handle people just throwing things at my face all the time. I personally can't handle it. I don't do well. I have to choose. I have to put a DVD and say it's a documentary about Christ. I have to choose. Commercials, all that stuff, I just don't do well. But is there something like that in your life, guys? That's just ripping your heart and your mind away from the Scriptures? That you need to make a violent decision. A violent decision that it ends today. I'm not going to flirt with this. I'm going to destroy it. I'm telling you, when God's people are willing to come to that place, that holiness is more important to them than even happiness, I'm telling you, right now, the Spirit of God moves in that group of people. Revival happens. Okay? Study revival. Study the Scriptures, but study the revivals of our human history. But almost every single time, one of the things that are characteristic of the people in the midst of real revival, which we're about to read about in the next 5 minutes we have, you know what it is? People that are quick to respond to the prompting of God's Spirit. Not years later, but instantaneous. They would just respond to it. That's a description of us. That's certainly a description of what we're reading here. Okay, a little further. And I promise to wrap things up. Here's what revival looks like. Verse 21 says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, that's lowercase s in the King James, his own spirit. Determination here. When he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. We'll talk about this at length next week, this journey to Jerusalem. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir, once again, about that way, or the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, nevertheless, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at nothing, literally, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Okay, that's as far as we'll get in our reading, guys. We'll look at this in detail next week, but one thing on this issue before we move on. Do you see what's going on here in Ephesus? I love this. Do you see what God is doing? He's changing one heart at a time, and guess what? The social problems, the evils of Ephesus are fixing themselves. To the point where men that are creators of idols and selling idols, they're going out of business. They're getting hit in the pockets. The vices of the men and women of Ephesus are becoming less and less. The social problems are becoming less and less. Why? Because Paul and the boys are out there with signs picketing the streets going, "We don't like idols, we're Christians. We're against it." Is that why? Are they putting the right people in leadership and in politics? Are they voting? None of that was going on here. They were simply teaching people the word of God. People's hearts were changing, and all the social problems of Ephesus, all the vices of Ephesus, were growing weaker and weaker to the point where idol makers are ticked. You hit a guy in the pockets, he gets angry. What's the solution, guys, for all the social problems of our world? Is it forming committees necessarily? Is it going out there showing graphic pictures on the streets? Is that really the avenue? Or is it this? Is it gathering together and equipping and learning who God is, going after the lost, bringing homosexuals into your home and teaching them about the love of Christ, reaching out to the people that are socially, you know, enslaved, and seeing those social problems just simply disappear? That's how it was done in the early church, guys. Hey, I'm so thankful for our political scene. I'm so thankful that we have a voice here in America for now. Very thankful, fully determined to take advantage of that. But I'm not confused, guys. The answer for America is not in Washington, D.C. It absolutely is not. It's not in some political leader. It is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, always has been, always will be. If we're willing to feed people the word of God, we will see communities change, one soul at a time. Yeah, that's the issue. It takes time. It takes a long, hard road. It's not a quick fix. But it's conversion. It's eternal work. Pray you consider that this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak in this room, Lord. And if there is anybody in this room right now, Lord, that was stung by your word, you're faithful to do it, Lord. You're merciful to do it. And there's things in our life that are just absolutely in the compromise category, Lord. It's stealing their heart. It's a competing interest for you and your word. Would you make them uncomfortable, Lord, because of your love? Would you deal with this issue? And don't be quiet, Lord, until they're willing to yield and destroy whatever this is, completely forsake it. Lord, I know your desire for this little fellowship. It's that we would be people that are set apart for your work, ready for anything, open to your leading. Would you bring this about in this group, Lord? Would you bring us to a place of further surrender to you and your will? We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Pray you bless our afternoon as we eat together with our family. Thank you so much for a day off so we can do that. We love you. Pray you bless our visit now. In Jesus' name, amen.